Acts chapter number 7, please. Acts chapter number 7. What a privilege it is to be here. I certainly appreciate the opportunity. Good to see all of you again. And we sure love your pastor and his wife. I thank God for them. And I mean that. I'm not just saying that because I'm here, but I really mean that. We love them and thank the Lord for them. Acts chapter number 7. This morning, bring your attention. We'll just read one verse. I'll let you be seated, and then we'll come back and look at some more scripture if we can. Acts chapter number 7, verse number 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. I want to look at that passage of scripture if we can. I want to deal with that thought, the church in the wilderness. I hope the Lord will help us this morning. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We'll ask the Lord to help us this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to be here this morning. Lord, there was a day when I cared nothing about the house of God. There was a day when I was not interested in the things of God. I was bound by sin and on my way to hell. Thanks be unto God that glorious night when I got saved and all those desires changed. And Lord, I have desired the things of God and the house of God ever since that day. And we are so grateful for the privilege to be here. I pray you'd bless the pastor and his wife as they travel today. Please give them safe passage. Be with those that couldn't make it this morning. I pray you'd please help them. Lord, I pray for those that are having burdens upon their heart this morning in various situations. Lord, I pray you'd please, Lord, comfort them and help them, give them wisdom, help them to trust you, Lord. I pray that you'd please, Lord, work things out for your glory and honor. And Lord, I pray you'd help us a little while this morning as we look into thy word. You'd help me to say everything I'm supposed to say, Lord. May this group of people have hearts that would hear the word of God and receive it favorably. Lord, if there's somebody here that's not saved, I pray that you would please speak to their heart as only you can. We ask you would please, God, touch us for a little while. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, I wanted to look at this thought, if we can, this morning for a few moments. The church in the wilderness. Of course, you know this passage of Scripture, and in this Scripture here, we understand that Stephen is preaching a message and goes throughout the whole chapter. And in doing so, he is establishing the history of the Jewish people and coming down, and he will get on down through here in a little while dealing with their rejection of God and the things that they were like. But before he gets there, in doing this part of history, he mentions a statement that has caught my attention. And that little statement is the church in the wilderness. And he's dealing with Israel, the people of Israel. And we know that we would say the church started in the New Testament. But for whatever reason, under the Holy Ghost inspiration, the writer of the book here referred to this as the church in the wilderness. And if in a church, we know, is a called out assembly, and in all aspects, that's what they were, a sacred assembly. And the people of Israel were called that, or a sacred society when they were known as the people of God. And so in this passage of Scripture, the writer here says and refers to them as the church in the wilderness. And I want to look at that as a type or a picture of the church today. And I want to look at this in various ways. I've got a preacher sometimes don't have enough to say, and that's not a bad thing necessarily. But sometimes you got too much to say, and that's a bad thing sometimes as well. So we'll try to stay on point if we can. I want to try my best to share my burden with you this morning about this. I'm very concerned about this, and I want to liken this to the church today, and so that it says a church in the wilderness. That word wilderness simply means desert, and that's where they were. And it's talking about a location here, but I'm talking about the spiritual aspect in this morning's message about the church in its entirety. I know that some churches vary from other churches. I'm talking about just the independent Baptist churches this morning. There's enough wrong with us. We don't have to deal with a whole lot outside of this realm. But in this thought of the church in the wilderness, I was thinking about this and meditating on it and listening to some things about it, and then we've got all the election stuff that just happened, and everybody was saying we need to do something, we need a change, we need something to happen, and I dare say that would apply to the church. We've got the right doctrine. We don't need a new Bible. We've got the essentials that we need, but yet it seems like when you look at the churches as a whole, that this describes the churches, the church in the desert. And my soul, as Kim sang this morning, touch me again, Lord, how we need that, whether we want to admit that or not, whether we want to recognize that or not, we need that touch from God that only God can give. You can't manipulate it. You can't organize it. You can't do a lot of things man-made to bring that about, but how we need the touch of God again. And in this scripture, he speaks of this group of people, the Israelites, as the church in the wilderness. And I want to look at some of the things there involved with them and in this passage of Scripture and liken it to today's church. Now you don't hear this statement much anymore. Matter of fact, I haven't heard it in a long time, and I just happened to think of this week. And you know how your mind wanders and does things, but there used to be a statement that men would make: I was born in the fire and I can't stand the smoke. How many of y'all ever heard that statement? Any of y'all ever heard that statement? Not very many. Not very many. Not very many say that anymore. And what that mean was they was born again into the church and the family of God when the church was on fire for God and the word of God was being preached and the power of God was being shown and manifested. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, they said, I was born in the fire, but I can't stand the smoke. Now, I don't know if you've ever burned many fires or anything. I had a brush pile the other day that I burned there at the house, and when it burnt down so much, I was getting ready to go to bed, so I put out the rest of it with a water hose, so I thought. But the next day, it was still smoldering, smoking. And Kim said, I thought you put that out. I said, I thought I did. And so I went down there with a water hose, and I sprayed it again, and there was no smoke, nothing was coming out of it. But then the wind got up later that day, and all of a sudden I started smelling that smoke again. I looked down there, and it was smoking again. That wind, that breeze came across where that fire had been. There must have been some embers still down in there. And it started smoking again. But I'm telling you, at one time, there was a raging fire there. And I'm telling you, I tried to put it out, but I couldn't. And I tell you, there's a fire in the things of God, about the things of God that men can't put out. But I'm telling you what, we have seen it, this demise, we've seen the diminishing aspect of our churches where the fire is gone. And we're just seeing a little bit of the smoke at best. In asking that question, how many of you remember that? Remember that statement. Those that have been saved probably in the last several years, I don't know how far you would go back with that. Most of them have been saved in the church, in the churches like they are right now. Not much fire. Not much power. Not much presence of God. Say, oh, preacher, I was in a shouting service a while back. Yeah, one service. And then if you don't watch it, we're right back in the same old thing that we're used to, that we're comfortable with. And the church here in this passage of Scripture, the church in the wilderness, they're out in a desert place. And I'm afraid that's where most churches are today. We don't have to be there. Praise God, there's an alternative for that. So in this passage of Scripture, we see some things happen that I want to try to encourage you with. If you've ever been exposed to that, it'll remind you of that. If you've never, give you a thirst for that, a hunger for that, because I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. You can go to the average camp meeting. You can go to the average services across the land, and most of them are pretty similar. But there was a day, ladies and gentlemen. I know I'm old and decrepit, but I remember. I didn't get saved until I was 21 years old. But I remember in them days when I got saved that there was an anticipation in the house of God. I mean, honestly, you'd come to church, and if something didn't happen, you'd be disappointed. You came with great anticipation, and the reason you came with anticipation is because you've been praying and getting along with God and asking God to do something, knowing that He could if you would, and if the people would respond, and you had an open heart. But I'm telling you, sometimes you go away and nothing would happen. But you knew something could happen. And you knew God wanted something to happen. And so you'd approach that same way the next week and the next week. I remember as a young man, I'm from Brevard, North Carolina, up in the mountains of western North Carolina, a little bit west of where all the tragedy happened recently. maybe a little bit in that area, but there was a few independent Baptist churches there in the county. I guess maybe four or five, and there was a few young men when I got saved. There was some young men that was getting together and praying. There'd been a revival there in a little town next to Brevard called Rosman, North Carolina. The revival went 7 weeks. And I went to that revival as a lost young man. Been raised in church all my life and went up there because I'd been invited. And I didn't go for spiritual reasons. I just simply went because I was invited. But I got in those services. And I'd been in services when I was a young man like this. I'm telling you, the presence of God was in that place. People was testifying. People was going to the altar, weeping. I don't mean to dab a tear or two. I mean sobbing and weeping over loved ones, over their own condition, over the situation in their life. And the power of God was real. I went to those services. I sat in the back here on this back side, on this side of the church, and I watched everybody else, and I watched those people that were saved rejoicing and getting right with God and getting close to God and had a desire and a hunger for the things of God. Amen. So I got saved not long after that, and there was several of us young men would pray. I was out of my church. There's another man of his church, a couple of the young men out of their churches that would get together and pray. Little did I know, sometimes before revival services, we'd get a bunch of young people together and pray. We'd meet an hour before the services. Then after the services, we'd go pray for another half hour, an hour. There was a hunger and a desire created in their hearts to seek something from God. And I tell you, we need that today. We're a church in the wilderness, I'm afraid, that we don't understand. We're in a dry place. Humdrum. Methodical. No heart, no hunger, no longing. I'm not just preaching your church. I'd preach this anywhere in the country. It wouldn't matter. The truth's just the truth. If it don't apply to you, praise God. But if it don't apply to you, I promise you, you don't go far until it applies to somebody. And maybe somebody would listen. I guess we're on air. Listen on the radio. Then maybe it would apply to them and maybe help them and let them understand where they're at and give them a hunger and a desire for the things of God. Just as that fire I had built out there behind the house and thought it was out. The wind came by and stirred those embers again. That's what I'm trying to do this morning, to stir the embers. If there's ever been a hunger for God in your life, if you've ever been on fire for God in your life, I try to stir up those embers this morning. Let the sweet Holy Spirit, which type of wind in the Bible, sweep through our souls and create another longing, another fire in our hearts for the things of God. So in our text here, we see some things that's happened that I want to bring to your attention, if I may. It says here in verse number 37, the verse before what where we read, it says, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear." It talks here about Moses. It speaks about the servant of God. Oh, thank God for servants of God. In this passage of Scripture, it not only speaks of a servant of God. Look what it says down in verse number 39. Well, the verse number 38, it says, speaks of the Scriptures of God. It says, "This is he which was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." There's the lively oracles. The Word of God. Scriptures. We've got that, thank God. You've got a servant of God here, Brother Shepherd. You've got Scriptures to give us direction and understanding and wisdom. Verse number 39, it says, "To whom our fathers would not obey." They would not obey the Scriptures. They would not obey the servant. "But thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned their back again into Egypt." Well, that's where our churches are. If we won't admit it or not, you say, "Preacher, I'm not out drinking. I'm not out carousing. I'm not smoking dope or anything like that." You don't have to do any of that and be away from God. And neither do I. He said here, then verse number 39, "They in their hearts they turn back again to Egypt." I'm fearful we have people on our pews that they still got their hair cut right. They're still wearing the right clothing. But in their hearts, they've turned back to Egypt. And that's what it says about this group here. How do you know they was turned back to Egypt? Look at verse number 40. Speaks of their sin. "Saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. And as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. They gave their allegiance to an idol instead of Almighty God. Ladies and gentlemen, our churches are cleaned. The lights are on. The people are there that come. But I'm telling you, we can do all of that and in our hearts turn back to Egypt. And in our hearts have idols and have our allegiance to someone else beside the Lord Jesus. And in this passage of Scripture, he speaks about them being the church in the wilderness. But then it speaks about their sin. Their sin. This is from Exodus chapter number 32 and chapter number 33. In those verses we see about the servant. He was a man that was alone. He was up on a mountain talking to God, getting instruction from God when all this happened. And they said, "We don't know what's happened to him. He's been gone longer than we thought. So we're just going to do what we want to do." It speaks of the servant of God. It speaks of his anger when he came down and saw the people, what they were doing. It says he was angry. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a preacher that wouldn't get angry at sin. If a man don't get angry at sin, then he's all right with it or it don't matter to him either way. But if it's the true servant of God, sin is gonna make him angry, gonna upset him, gonna make him realize that something has happened that's contrary to the scripture. And so we see that here in this passage of scripture. The servant, he's alone, it shows him being angry when he saw the people. We see his action. You say, well, I know preachers that are tough. You don't know any preachers that are tough compared to Moses. His action was he ground up that golden calf that they'd made and put it in some water and made them drink it. Oh, we wouldn't go that far today, perhaps. But I'm telling you, a man of God, a servant of God, ought to want to deal with sin and let the people know that it is wrong, that they have done wrong in the sight of Almighty God. If we're ever going to get out of the wilderness, out of this dry place that the church is in, we're going to have to realize that God has men of God that will tell the truth, praise God. They have the Word of God, and they're going to deal with things as the Scripture gives them ability to do so. We see a servant, but we also see the church, assembly of people. We see the sinning. If we won't take time to turn back necessarily, but in chapter number 32 and chapter number 33 of Exodus, it speaks of them sinning. It says here in this passage of scripture, look at it if you will please, in verse number 39. In Acts chapter number 7, verse number 39, to whom our fathers would not obey and thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned again back to Egypt. He said, in their hearts they turned. The word turn means to change your mind. It means to turn oneself. They willingly and knowingly turned away from God and turned back toward Egypt. When they made this idol, they're showing of where their heart was. They were sinning. Their idolatry. Involved in their sinning was a weak leader, Aaron. They came to Aaron. Why would they come to Aaron in the first place? I don't know how many preachers you got here, but let me say something to you if I can. You ought to live such a life, and you ought to be so in tune with the man of God and so strict on the scriptures that no one would even approach you about going against the man of God or against the word of God. You ought to have that reputation. You ought to have that testimony that you're going to stay with God, and if somebody don't like it, they're sure not going to come to you and try to get you to sway with them. I've seen it happen. Oh, I've seen it happen. I've been in this thing quite a while now. And I've seen preachers be swayed by people. I've seen him sway people to follow him. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, in this passage of scripture, Aaron is part of the problem. If he had stood where he's supposed to, they would have never come to him in the first place. But when they did come to him, you know what he did? He made that idol. That was bad enough. And he said he threw the gold in, out came a calf. That was a lie. But what was even worse to me than making the idol is he made an altar to the idol. They had false worship. Oh, I'm telling you, we got loads of that in this day. We've got loads of false worship. They don't know God. They don't know the power of God. They don't know the presence of God. And I'm telling you, they are trying to manipulate and work up something that's not real. We don't need that because there is something real. The fact of the matter is we've been so far removed from what's real that we're just about willing to accept anything. But there is something that's real. The presence of God cannot be manipulated and cannot be manufactured. I'm telling you what it can be. It can be manifest in our presence where we would get on our face before Almighty God and weep our way to God and get right with God and praise God for His goodness and His mercy to us. I tell you, there is a reality. We just got to realize that we're going to have to do business with God to get it. I heard one old preacher say one time, he said, when real movings of God happen or revivals happen, He said there was a certain element that happened during those times that don't happen many other times. And he said one older person asked him one time, said, if this is a move of God, where are the O's? The O-H. The word O-H. He said, when God used to move in days gone by, there would be O's. Oh, God. Oh, God. When's the last time you heard that? When's the last time we've done that? I mean, have an agonizing heart for the things of God and over our sins and over the condition of our churches. Oh, God, would you help us? Look it up in Scripture when those things are said. He gives a special emphasis. Oh, God, we need you again. In our scripture this morning, we see the sinning, we see the idolatry, the weak leaders, the worship. On over there, the Lord tells him that Aaron had made the people naked. And see, we've got all that stuff going on in our churches and we still want to have church. We've got all this different stuff going on in our churches and we still want to say, boy, I tell you, the Lord met with us today. Did he really? Well, we've got idolatry, we got false worship, we got sin abounding, we got fornication in our churches and adultery in our churches. I'm telling you, preachers know about it and won't say nothing about it. I heard someone one time, their teenage daughter got in a situation, and he said to me, he said, preacher, says she just easily persuaded. Now, she'd only been in that situation for a couple of days and decided to go against Scripture. And I thought, she's easily persuaded. You mean she'd been in church and heard the preaching of the gospel all of her life? Why wasn't she persuaded by that? Why wasn't she easily persuaded and over-persuaded by what she's heard all of her life and she gets away from that for 2 days and she's persuaded to go another direction? Don't sound like she was easily persuaded to me. It sounded like she was just wicked. Well, we don't want to say that nowadays. But people are wicked. In our churches, I'm not talking about out yonder. Sure, there's wicked people out yonder. One of the saddest days of my life. Our second oldest boy went away to college, got away from us, and we found out he'd been drinking. So I had to bring him before the church and take him off the roll, church discipline. One of the hardest things I ever had to do in my entire life. But it had to be so. It didn't matter if it was my child, if it was somebody else's child. Sin's got to be dealt with. And until our churches are willing to deal with sin, we need not expect to have the power of God. And here in this passage of Scripture, the church in the wilderness, they're in the wilderness as far as the location. I'm talking about in the wilderness as far as a dry and dusty place, destitute of God. And the power of God. Oh, we have good messages and we have some blessings and singing and different things happen. I'm talking about an overwhelming presence of Almighty God that would not just last one service or one song, but be permeating in a place where the people of God come together and the power of God's in that place. Amen. How we need that. It's almost like a fairy tale. I tell my children, my boys are grown now. Two of them are in church, go to church with us. And from time to time, I try to tell them what they're missing, what it could be like in their life, what I've seen happen, what I've experienced. And it's hard to grasp something you've never experienced. Somebody can tell you how good a dish is that somebody prepares, but until you taste it, it's very hard for you to understand how good that's going to be. And we've got a generation, they were not born in the fire, they was born in the smoke. So they don't know much difference. But here in this passage of Scripture, the church in the wilderness, We see here the sinning that went on in our churches. If you don't have a lot of sin in this church, you're blessed of God. You ought to thank God for it. But I'm telling you, there's churches all across our land. There's so much ungodliness and wickedness. It would be a miracle if we knew what went on. Be honest with you, I don't know if I want to know what's going on. But God knows. God's the one who told Moses what was going on. Moses didn't even understand it. Joshua thought something else was happening. Moses said, it's not the voice of them that are winning in battle or losing in battle. It's the voice of singing. They went down there and they were singing, but they were singing in their sins. Look back with me, if you will, please, chapter number 33 of Exodus. We'll look at this passage and I'll be done. In Exodus chapter number 33, after he has dealt with them about the idol, and there's still some things going on about that in chapter number 33, it says in verse number 7 of Exodus 33, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Now listen. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. You got one group of people there. You got the seekers. Now in chapter number 32, it talks about the sinners that are part of the congregation. In chapter number 33, it says Moses pitched the tabernacle out there, and you've got some people, everyone which sought the Lord went out there to the tabernacle. We got the seekers. Then in verse number 8, it said, it came to pass when Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man in his tent door and looked after Moses until he'd gone into the tabernacle. There you got the standers. They're standing in their tent door. Verse number 9, it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speak to his friend. He turned again into the camp, but his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not after the tabernacle. Then you got the servant. You got the seekers. You've got the standers. You've got the servants, Moses and Joshua. Now let me ask you something. Which one do we fall into? Which category do we fall into? Say, preacher, I am content with just coming to church, sitting on a pew, let Brother Shepherd preach, me going to the house, and then do it all over again the next time we come to church. If that's all the anticipation, if that's all the desire and expectation you've got out of a holy God that created the heaven and the earth, then your expectations fall way short. That's the standards. They're standing back watching what goes on. Then you've got the seekers. When he pitched that tabernacle out there and he pitched it far off out there away from people, they went where it was at. Because they knew that's where God would meet. And so they went out there where the power of God would come down and the presence of the Lord would be. They sought after that. They wanted that. They desired that. Would you fall into that category this morning? Then you've got the servants. Thank God for your man of God. He's not only out there, he goes in. Oh, I'm telling you, he's out there and he's talking to God as face to face. Oh, thank God for that. But you think Moses out there just talking face to face with God just to pass the time of day? Oh, no, friend, he's desiring that everybody outside would be seekers as well and desire the things of God and want the power of God. He's not in there just for his own purposes. He's got bigger and better things that he's desiring from God. Oh, he's already told God, take my name out if you're going to destroy this people. He cares about them people. He does things that nobody knows about. He's a solitude man. He's up there on the mountain with God all by himself. I tell you, receiving instruction for the people. So we see here in this passage of Scripture, the seekers and the standers. Let me mention one more thing in our Scripture, and I'm done. Acts chapter number 7, please. In that thought of the seekers, it says, everyone which sought the Lord, they went out there to the tabernacle. But there's an aspect of this I haven't dealt with, and it's the sovereign aspect, the aspect of God. Look, if you will, please, in Acts chapter number 7, verse number 41. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Now listen, verse number 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, ye have offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your God, Rephim, figures which you made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Here in this passage of Scripture, it says, verse number 42, then God turned. It says that they turned in verse number 39. Oh, we realize that we can turn. We can realize that we're cold, we're not right with God, we got sin in our life, we've done this, and we've turned away from the oracles of God, and we've not been obedient to Scripture, and we've not been obeying the Holy Ghost, and we're not on fire for God. We can recognize all of that. We've turned, although we do nothing about it usually. There's an aspect of this I'm afraid the church is reaping now, and it's God turned. Oh, you say, preacher, the Bible says he'll never forsake us. He'll always be with us. Yes, that's true, spiritually and positionally. But I'm telling you, the presence of Almighty God, God can turn off the spigot if he wants to. And I'm fearful that's what's happened in our churches. Oh, we have a spur of emotion and we think God's in this place. And maybe. For a limited amount of time, I've seen it, haven't you? One verse of one song, people get all excited, and then it's right back to the same humdrum thing. That don't happen if God's really in the place. I've been in services before, and maybe many of you have as well, where somewhere in that service you just sense the presence of God had come down and manifested himself. It was so humbling. I was in a service one time in Greer, South Carolina. The man was preaching. I'm telling you, the sweet presence of God came in there, and it was in a sawdust shavings tabernacle, and people, while the man was preaching, got down between the seats and got down to them shavings and watered out a place. They felt so low and so inadequate because Almighty God was in that place. Humbled themselves before God. Oh, I remember as a young man, hadn't been saved too long, and in our home church, it was just like any other church, basically. It's dead, and a host of young people there, maybe just a little bit younger than me. And I remember one night, it was on a Sunday night, that God saw fit to manifest himself in that place. And I'm telling you, for about 3 hours, Almighty God was working and dealing with hearts. As people leave, and they'd come back. They'd try to leave, and they'd come back. Some of them didn't know what to do. Some of them, to this day, nothing really happened. But I know this much, they had an opportunity to do something with God. Sometimes people don't always take advantage of that opportunity. Sometimes they won't repent. They won't turn loose of their sin. Sometimes maybe they're confused, don't know what's going on. But I'm telling you, God's not the author of confusion. When God comes on the scene, he can clear up all the confusion. Oh, how we need God. Our churches, oh, we've got the right Bible. We've got the right doctrine. But do we have the presence of Almighty God in our midst? All that can just be orthodoxy. Dry orthodoxy. Say, preacher, what you trying to do? I'm trying to stir up. If there's any embers in your heart, if there's any ever been a fire, even a small fire, you know, a big fire starts with a small fire. Say, preacher, I'm not recognized. Nobody knows. It don't matter who you are. If you're saved by the grace of God, there's nothing stopping you from pursuing after God and going all the way and crying out to God and having the power of God in your life. Nobody can stop us from that. But the sovereign aspect of that, God turned. They had been so disobedient that God finally said, all right, I'll just turn. When God turns, I was at a camp meeting in Florida one time, and the preacher was getting ready to preach. He preached, and afterwards he told me, he said, I almost preached on Ichabod. I thought, my soul, what does that mean for that church if God had told you to preach on Ichabod? We forget that aspect of God. God can shut the door. God can turn the spigot off. And I wonder if some people would even know the difference. But if you have a desire, you say, preacher, I know all that stuff, but I just don't feel nothing. Then that ought to be an awakening to us that we need God. Are we content? Are we satisfied? Think about it for a minute. Let's say we got 10 more years to live. In my age, I may not have that much. Are we willing to fulfill the rest of our years like we are? Knowing that there was a better opportunity, knowing there's more than what we're experiencing? Say, preacher, what if we get right with God? What if we pray? What if we see God's face? What if we get along with God between services and nothing happens? That's up to God. You just have to let God do that. You remember that Joshua and Moses, they were right with God. But the people weren't interested. You have no bearing on anybody else but yourself. I can't make you and you can't make me. But if we would have a group of people, some seekers, it obviously wasn't a whole lot of people, but all those that sought after God went out to the tabernacle. If we could have some people, nobody else may even know it. Then in their heart they long for God. They're tired of being in the wilderness. They're tired of being dry and dusty. They're tired of the man of God having to struggle. Him telling you the oracles of God and people not paying attention to it. I'm telling you what Brother Shepherd needs to see. A group of people that's changed their hearts away from Egypt to the house of God and desiring the presence of God, and him coming here with a people that's desiring what God wants for you. He's talking about firing a preacher up now, buddy. That's what he wants anyway. That's what he wants. The church in the wilderness. I preached too long. If I could do anything, I would ask the Holy Spirit to blow across our hearts and fan those embers that's down in there for the glory of God. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to be here today. Lord, sometimes as preachers, we preach what you've been dealing with us about, and that's pretty much what I've done today. One trip to the altar may not solve it all, Lord, but it's
You got to start somewhere. If you've spoken to anybody and they need to respond, you have your way. Maybe they don't respond publicly, but Lord, down in their heart, they long for those things of God in their life, their children's life, their grandchildren's life, their own life and their church's life. Please speak to us, I pray, God. We need you. We can't, Lord, do it without you. I beg of you, Lord, please. Please, Lord, move in our churches, in this church, where we go, other churches that we know and love, the good people. Oh, God, we need your touch. We need your presence. Please work in our midst, I pray in Jesus' name.